Good afternoon. Appreciate you joining us once again today. Most here for the second time, and thankful for the presence of all that are visiting. It's always good to have you in our midst. And I want to talk with you this afternoon about two of the most beautiful words in the English language, home and family. We want to spend some time this evening to look at and think about this topic from two different ideas or standpoints. Throughout the week, various events that happened with me really kind of formulated this thought and this lesson in my mind. And it seemed like several things built one upon another to give me the thought for the lesson this evening. First of all, at the beginning of the week, I left very early Monday morning to go to visit with my parents. My father was having surgery on his eye, and I had not seen my mom since she had gotten out of the hospital the last time, and so made a quick trip down there on Monday morning early and back on Wednesday morning very early. And as I did, it occurred to me that I left home to go to another kind of home. I think about, the idea of home really is not a structure. It's not a house. There's a difference in a house and a home. A home involves people and family. It's kind of like the word church. There's a church building, maybe where you meet in, but that's not the church. It's made up of people. And the same with family. So I left my wife here. I left that family to go to another group, another family. And my parents, which of course is where we all began our life. And I missed my wife. And then got to visit with my parents. And then when I left my parents, I missed my parents and went back home to my wife. So I felt it was very interesting, leaving home to go home, and leaving those you love to go to others that you love. And then as it continued throughout the week, there was the loss of a family member. My wife's niece, who lives down in Crab Orchard, her husband that we had on the sick list recently, passed away. And it occurred to me that in a very similar situation, he was leaving home to go home. He left behind a number of loved ones that were here in this world, but he went to another place. He went to be gathered to his people, as the Word of God says, and not only him, but the same thing happened with Barbara Conway's mother. And I remember talking with her and Barbara, thinking about the loss of her mother, but also thinking about that it was going to a better place. It was going to get away from the troubles and trials of this world. So again, all of this just I thought about it throughout the week. And it's so similar that as we go on a journey, the difference being in this case, it's a one-way journey. There's no return, no coming back. From this journey for any of us, but it is again described interestingly in God's Word as being gathered to our people. And I found that very interesting, and I thought about that throughout the week. In Genesis chapter 25 and reading in verse 8, we first find that statement in connection with Abraham. It said, "Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people." Now that tells us that this journey and this going to another home, a new place, is not a place where we just pass out of existence, where we are not conscious and not aware of what's going on. Others have gone before us. Others have paved the way. And one way or the other, we will be gathered to many that have gone before. Chapter 35, another statement similar to this, and reading there in verse 29, notice the statement that he makes. "So Isaac breathed his last and died, and was gathered to his people, being full of days, and his sons Esau and Jacob buried him." So no question, he's describing physical death, describing leaving home, leaving this life and those behind that we've had association with, but once again, gathered to his people. And then skipping over to chapter 49 of Genesis and verse 29. find it very interesting here what Jacob says to his sons. He charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. He understood what was going to happen. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite. And verse 33 says, when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, he drew up his feet up into the bed and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. The soul or the spirit leaving that body, going to a new home, to a completely new and different place. There are different types of family members. The service for George Rawlerson, who passed away earlier in the week, was yesterday afternoon, and I found it interesting that the service was attended by what I would call all kinds of family members. There were those, of course, that were immediate family, or flesh and blood family, we might call them, physically, and then there were all kinds that were spiritual family. There was an interesting note that I met a couple that were from Texas. And during the course of George's illness, he went to MD Anderson in Houston and was there for several weeks. He had left UK, who had done all they could for him, and they sent him down to Houston. Well, when Laura got there, his wife, there were a couple Christians in that area, had never met them before, welcomed her into their home, took her in for 8 weeks and took care of her. And she had never met them before. And then here's the catch. They drove up for the funeral. And they were there with her yesterday. And she said, they're my new family. And they are. They are. They didn't know her before this, but that's what Christians do. That's what this second kind of family really is all about. A number that is amazing. And even though she had never met these people before, they were brothers and sisters in Christ, and they had her utmost care and concern in mind, served her, did for her what she could, what they could do, and helped her tremendously. And then this relationship began to develop more because, again, of what they had done. Christians certainly have more than one family. I found this interesting as well. While I was thinking about this whole concept through the week, Beth didn't know I was going to quote her this afternoon, but she put on members only earlier in the week, special thanks to Richard and Kim for attending to me when they were both not feeling well. Love my human family and my spiritual family. Now, obviously, you'd say, well, you know, Richard's her son, Kim's her daughter-in-law, they've got to do it, you know. But they didn't have to do it, and she knew that, and she appreciated that. But she also noted she has a spiritual family, another family, not flesh and blood, but in the blood of Christ. They're still blood family because of what we have in common in the body of Jesus Christ. And think about the benefits and the blessings of that spiritual family. We as Christians are part of a very special family. Those of us who are Christians and members of the church at Overland, we're part of a spiritual family. And in that family, we are only a small part of a great whole. We know perhaps the ones here, and we're associated with one another here, but just like Laura going to Texas, there are members of the body of Christ all over the world, many that we have not yet even met, but one day we should be with them together in that new home that all of us one day will be gathered to. And only then will we know and realize the true size of the family of God. Think about the richness of the blessings of this relationship, what this second family really means to us. Think about what you are willing to do for other members of the family. Think about the concern that you have for those in the family of God that are suffering and in need, and the things you've done through the years to help them. And then think about what others are doing for you and continue to do for you. And in the end, I don't think it's hard to tell which family really is the greatest. Which one will really serve each other the way they should. We read in a passage about Jesus that says, "For both he who sanctifies and those who are being sanctified are all of one, for which reason he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare your name to my brethren in the midst of the assembly. I will sing praise to you." Jesus said he is not ashamed to call them brethren. We become brethren even with the Son of God. Hebrews 2 and verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." He came to die to make us brethren, to make us spiritual family, to bring us into the body of Jesus Christ. And the way we become a part of this special family, this spiritual family, and gain this new home, not just a house. You know, John 14, he talks about, "In my Father's house are many mansions." And that's great. And that concept of mansions and living in heaven is good. But that's not the greatest thing about it. The greatest thing about it is the home, the people, the relationships, the caring for one another. How do we get into this family? Well, in a sense, like we got into our earthly family. We were born in this world into a family. And we're born into this relationship. Born again. Born by water in the Spirit. John 3 and verse 3 says, "Jesus answered and said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus said to him," and he's scratching his head thinking, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And the kingdom of God is the same as the house or the household of God. And in order to be in that family, to have God as our Father, Christ as our brother, we have to be born again in the act of baptism. That's where the water and the Spirit comes in. The Spirit sowing the seed, giving us the seed of the Word of God that's planted and sowed in our hearts and then brings forth fruit and produces this new creature, this new child born into the family of God. It's described in Romans 6 in verse 3. "Do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." So again, he shows this new life, and it begins where? In the act of baptism, where sins are washed away, and we come forth this new creature, and the new creature is a child of God. He is in the family of God, and he immediately gains brothers and sisters all over the world and even beyond this life into the next life. As we quoted this evening in our memory work, "You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." How do we get into this family? It's very simple. Described clearly for us here in God's Word. We are baptized into Christ. He died for us. He made this possible. He's given us this way and invites us all to take advantage of it. We're born into this relationship, and then we have the same Father. God becomes our Father. That's the desire that He has for us. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 16. "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? You are all the temple of the living God, where God will dwell in us." He has said, "I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." You hear people talking about my people and the closeness of that relationship. We think about our own family as my people, my family. And here he's saying, they will be my people. That's what God wants. He said, "Come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you." To be the people of God demands that we live lives free from sin, that we put away the sin in our lives and live pure lives so that God can live with us And he said, I will be a father to you. You shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. What a wonderful blessing and privilege. God is our Father, being God's own children. When we leave this world, again, as long as we live in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians, he talks about how that as long as we're in the body, we're absent from the Lord. That's part of being gathered to our people. If God is our Father, and Christ our brother, and Christians are our brothers and sisters, when we die and leave this world, we are gathered to our spiritual family, gathered to the Lord Almighty. Ephesians 1 and verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father, Paul writes, and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Another reason why we need to be in the family, it's where all of God's richest blessings are found. We enjoy His blessings physically every day, but they come on the good and the evil. It'll rain on the just and the unjust. But God rains spiritual blessings on His family, on His children. All spiritual blessings, forgiveness of sins, hope of eternal life, the watch and care of God, the ability to pray to God and to talk to Him and pour out our hearts, all of that are part of those blessings that are in Christ, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. That's how long He's been formulating and working and executing this plan, having predestined us to adoption as sons. It's been God's plan to adopt you into His family before the first human being ever lived and breathed. Before the world was created, He chose us in Jesus Christ according to the good pleasure of His will. What a wonderful, marvelous thing. One God and Father of all, Paul wrote in Ephesians 4 and verse 6. All who are in God's family share the same Father, who is above all and through all and in you all. And then the church is said to be the mother of us all. It's pictured as the bride of Jesus Christ. And in Galatians 4, verse 26, he gives an allegory where he said, it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. And then he says, doesn't like that slide. There we go. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is as and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. So then, brethren, we are not the children of the bondwoman, but of the free. He uses this figure here to describe the Old Testament system and how that no one gained or received forgiveness through that system. But again, we're brought to the time of Christ. And that the freedom, the blessings come not through the old, but through the new. Through this new covenant, through the plan of Jesus Christ, through the establishment of the church. And by being a part of the church, the kingdom of God, we become God's children. And we receive freedom from bondage and freedom from sin. So the Hebrew writer describes in chapter 12, you have come to Mount Zion and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. The church is the heavenly Jerusalem. He said to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. So we have the same birth. We have the same father. We have the same mother. And we wear the same name. And that's true when we think of our physical families. We're born into this world with a name that we share with other members of our own family. And when we wear that name, we either honor it or dishonor it. We bring glory to it or dishonor to it by our lives and our choices. And the same is true ultimately in this new spiritual family. We're given a name, and what a name it is, the great name of Jesus Christ. To say the name Christian is to say the name of Christ, the fact that He is the one who died for us. And again, we're to do all things in His name. And when we wear that name, we are to bring honor to it in the way that we live and conduct our lives. It's a name that was given not by man, but by God. We're told in Acts 11:26, the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch in answer to prophecy where he said that a new name would be given, the name that would come from the mouth of the Lord. And we see that it happened there in the book of Acts. And in Acts 5:41, it said they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. You know, sometimes wearing the name of Christ will bring literally suffering and persecution. We read much about it in the Word of God, and we see still evidence of it in our country, in our own world still today. But there should be no shame in wearing the name or in being the child of God, just as these apostles rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. So it should still be today, because we wear such a great name that we share. James 2 and verse 7, do they not blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? And Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. So walk worthy, he said, of the name. Live the life that brings honor to the name of Christ. That the noble name that we wear is not blasphemed by our behavior, by our conduct, our manner of life. We need to always think about the name that we wear. Just as we talked about this morning, the sense of an inner modesty and making our choices and our distinctions because of who we are and that we are wanting to be godly individuals. That's what this name calls for. It's not to be taken lightly. We're in a great spiritual family, and in that family we wear the greatest name in the world, and it needs to be honored and glorified in our choices. And then just as with children normally receiving the inheritance, when their father and mother pass along, then it's normal that they leave behind an inheritance for their children. What an inheritance is left for us because we're part of this very special family. We have the inheritance of eternal life, the inheritance of a home in heaven. Acts 20 and verse 32, so now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. It comes to those who are sanctified. Even Friday night, when we were gathered at the Wells, and a large group of us were there, Jason Pirat spoke a little bit about a song called Letters from Home. And anyone that's been away from home and on some kind of a lonely journey, especially, I would think, our military, letters from home are so valuable. And everybody would realize that. I haven't been in that situation, but I have received many letters from home, meaning from loved ones in the past, that I cherish. We've still got boxes of them. Things that you just tend to hold on to because they're precious to you. Well, what do we have when we hold God's Word in our hand but letters from home? We study epistles, and I think we get used to thinking about the Word of God as some old ancient book that, you know, it's good to read and study and to know it, but it's alive. It's God's Word, God's message to His children. We should look at it and kind of maybe read it afresh on our own and think about it as these early Christians received the gospel of Christ and they were written by inspired men of God. The Holy Spirit had given them what they wrote down and it was God speaking directly to them. And it still is. It's still the same thing. It's letters from home. From our spiritual home. And what a valuable thing that is for us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3 said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and does not fade away. These letters from home tell us about this inheritance that's waiting for us. Tells us about a home that will never lose its beauty, never fade away, never decay or fall into crumble or ruin as homes in this world will do. And it's there, he said, it's reserved, it's waiting in heaven for you, because you're the child of God. 2 Samuel 12 and verse 23. David, after the death of the child born to him in Bathsheba, said, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." David understood that concept of being gathered to his people. And even this child that he never got to see grow up, that it never lived for very long, he knew where it had gone. David understood this child had left this home, gone to a new home. And even Jesus said, "Suffer, allow the little children to come unto me. Of such is the kingdom of heaven." The innocence of that child is what heaven is all about, what it's made up of. And David said, "I will go to him. One day I will also be gathered to my people." We have some beautiful songs that remind us of this eternal home and this inheritance that's waiting for us. One said, "Earth holds no treasures but perish with using." None of the treasures in this world begin to compare with what's waiting for us, however precious they be. Yet there's a country to which I am going. Heaven holds all to me. How much do we think about it? And that home. Brighter its glory will be, joy without measure will be my treasure. Heaven holds all to me. And then another song, we read of a place that's called heaven. It's made for the pure and the free. It's for God's children that have been freed from sin. These truths in God's word he has given, how beautiful heaven must be. But not just by the streets of gold and the gates of pearl. It's going to be beautiful because of the family that's going to be there, that love and serve God and that are pure in heart. How beautiful heaven must be. Sweet home of the happy and the free. Fair haven of rest for the weary. Now, even Paul wrote, "In this world we groan. We desire to be clothed with that glory that is to come." Fair haven of rest for the weary. How beautiful heaven must be. Again, how do we get into this family? We're born into it. We have the same father, the same mother, the same name. And we share then in that same inheritance in heaven. And we're reminded again when Nicodemus said, "How can a man be born again when he is old?" I remember having baptized a man in his 80s. This man was born again in his 80s. He became a Christian, a child of God. Jesus said, "We're born of the water and the Spirit. And this is how we enter the kingdom of God." So one day, my friend, you too will leave this home. You'll leave any family that's left behind, any loved ones that are left behind. You'll be here one moment and then you'll be gone. You'll be making that one-way journey and you will be gathered to your people. It's not going to be gathered to nothing and gathered to not knowing anything. You're going to be alive and you're going to be somewhere with other people, gathered to your people. The question is, what kind of family will it be for you in the world to come? I think about the contrast in Luke, in the story between the rich man and Lazarus. And I think about the rich man being in a place of torment, and he wasn't alone there. And then I think about Lazarus gathered to his people, and he was with Abraham. He was in Abraham's bosom. And the rich man could see him, but there was no getting back and forth between the two. This was in the Hadean realm, waiting for the day of judgment. And if we die prior to the coming of Jesus, then that's where we will go, either to paradise in a place of comfort or to a place of torment. But either way, we're going to be gathered to our people, to the ones that we belong to, the ones that we're a part of. And we've got to choose now on this side, before death, if we want to be in that great spiritual family of God. And so the question for you is, where is your home? You have a home here, but one day you'll leave this home. and be gathered to a new one, an eternal one, either eternal life or eternal death. Can't you see the benefit, the value of being in God's great spiritual family? Don't you want the love, the concern, the support, the help that comes from others with common faith and common love? That's what heaven will be all about. That's what will make it. Try to imagine singing with the angels, singing around the throne of God, seeing the great throng praising the Lamb. If you're here and not a Christian, what's keeping you out of that family is your decision to be born again. You've got to be born again into this family. It's the only way. All that get into Christ Jesus will be baptized into the body of Christ. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you to join that family. Wear His name today while we stand and sing to encourage you.